Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you for your grace today, your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you give discernment, that you give faith unto the people that are about to go through a great tribulation. And we ask, Lord, that you bring to remembrance all things that you have said unto us to protect us from the threats of the enemy. And we thank you so much for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Okay. I'm going to refresh your mind with what's going on out there in the biological world. I'm doing this regularly on purpose. I feel like the Lord wants me to get as many people to understand the good news as possible before this thing hits. So I'm going to talk to you about what I believe is the year of the plague. And first I'm going to start with the bad news and end with the good news, because I'm hoping that's the thing that sticks with you the most, okay? I got a verse here that we got by faith at random a couple days ago. Does it sound like the latest plague to come into our country? Yes, it has come into our country. And that's the Ebola flesh-eating disease that bleeds from every opening in the body. Zechariah 14 and 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the peoples that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Well, you've seen the Ebola victims bleeding from the eyes and everywhere else, the mouth and everywhere else. And I thought maybe the Lord is saying to us that, you know, these people who have been against Jerusalem, against the bride, as John was told, that God is going to use this plague against enemies. And it's very easy, I think, for him to do. I mean, in Egypt, of course, he caused the plague to pass over the Israelites and take out the firstborn of every Egyptian. In other words, there was one in every house of the Egyptians. That's a massive amount of people. Don't know if it'll be that many, but I believe it'll be a lot. From everything that we've received. Well, the Lord said, judgment comes first to the house of God. And I believe that this is likely the year of the plague that God says he will use to take down the leadership of the faction in the church and in the state. And how crazy can they be, right? And also taking down the apostates. So I believe that this will come before spring. And this is also the year of deliverance and blessing for the righteous, as we've received in dreams. I believe the deep state will probably hit the high density Christian population areas the most, just like they do with the chemtrails and the diseases that they have brought. You'll notice that they have primed us with a lot of warnings, headlines, where the deep state warns of imminent global pandemic over and over, and disease X over and over and over, you know. The World Health Chief spread a lot of panic, warning of a global pandemic wipeout, and he called it imminent. I'll tell you, the deep state loves to warn everybody before they do something. They constantly do it, and I think they have laid a big foundation for this. That was Outbreak News. Here's one from The Sun. Global pandemic of mystery disease could wipe out humanity, top scientists warn. So now we have the top scientists. We have the World Health Chief and the top scientists and Zero Hedge, Bill Gates. His threat of a devastating global pandemic, very real. Zero Hedge. NewsTarget.com, global pandemic experts warning unstoppable because of the ease of travel. Well, of course, you know, they have to tell you, they have to lay the whole scenario out there, how it's going to come into the country, but that's not the truth. Yeah. But it is true that because of the ease of travel, diseases cannot stay in one place anywhere in the world, and they know that, and they know they're coming here, you know, and they're helping them to come here. And no doubt that all of this was a threat to this administration to back the white hats off, and it probably has made them very careful. And it's a threat to the people of the United States to prepare us for their vaccines. This is how they make a lot of money, with their vaccines, while they spread the disease. I recently shared with you a couple of articles from What Does It Mean about this mysterious disease spreading in pigs across the world, which this disease carries the ability to transmit many other diseases. One of them was a mysterious deadly virus rampaging across the world, censored by Facebook, shutting down website, warning of extinction level event. Why would they do that? Well, why would the deep state want to do that? Yeah. And another one from them was the U.S. prepares for after feared ancient virus that wiped out the woolly mammoths unleashes global pandemic. Okay. So I don't believe that they have just one plan. I believe they have plans and plans and maybe even a cocktail of diseases, you know, that they're going to spread, but they do want to hit America hard, and they do want to take down the Christians, and that's what the Lord has revealed to us. The biggest enemies of Christians are communists, Islam, you know, left-wingers, et cetera, et cetera. And these are all joined together now. And so we have a very large enemy out there. And Ebola is being spread to America now. The CDC planned to inject Americans with Ebola, live Ebola vaccine. And the CDC has the patent on the virus itself and also the vaccines. And the deep state stand to make an awful lot of money on the Ebola pandemic and the forced vaccines under martial law. So they'll force the vaccines. And this administration has plundered their finances, and they're desperately in need to continue their war against us. So this is going on. Wow. Let me just read to you a couple of articles before we get to the good news, you know. Here's one. Now, this is kind of rough because I haven't, you know, sat down and figured out what parts of these articles I will read. So I'm going to just read until I feel to stop here. This one is called Staged Ebola Pandemic Being Prepped for America, followed by Mandatory Ebola Vaccines Using Live Viral Strains. This is Outbreak News. This is articles by Mike Adams. An effort is underway right now to harvest Ebola-infected subjects from African nations, then transport them to the United States border and have them cross into the United States as human weapons, who will unleash Ebola on U.S. soil. This is part of the globalist effort to bring down the United States of America and cause chaos before the 2020 elections, while subjecting all Americans to medical martial law that demands mandatory Ebola vaccines, which just happen to contain live viruses, to further spread the outbreak. This effort is fully funded by both UN-linked organizations who have been running depopulation vaccine experiments on human subjects in Kenya, as well as the criminal CDC, which functions. You remember that one of the first things the president did is swoop in with planes on the CDC and carry out a whole bunch of stuff. It was an invasion of the CDC, which he considered an enemy, and which still is, as far as I know. So, as well as the criminal CDC, which functions as nothing more than a malicious propaganda front for the vaccine industry, as the independent media has been exhaustively covering, migrants from Ebola-infected African nations are being deliberately deposited in major U.S. cities, including Austin, Texas, where InfoWars reporters have conducted numerous interviews to discover shocking details about Ebola risk in Texas. Well, listen, they're bringing these folks in, who then, of course, have their relatives in, you think, and bringing who knows what, you know, if not that way across the border. And here's a notice, a video. Migrants from Ebola-stricken Congo marched through streets of San Antonio. Yeah. And African migrants swarmed Texas border from Ebola-infested Congo. Yes. And just last week, a 41-year-old woman from the Democratic Republic of the Congo illegally crossed the border while carrying Ebola. She was apprehended by U.S. Border Patrol, then proceeded to vomit and eventually die from what was labeled acute kidney failure, the most common organ failure among those who are infected with Ebola. The DRC is currently experiencing one of the largest Ebola outbreaks in history. Ebola can be carried by individuals who aren't yet killed by it, as this InfoWars article reports. CPB said the Congolese woman was vomiting and suffering from abdominal pain and renal replacement therapy, which is a therapy that replaces the normal blood filtering functions of the kidneys. And according to Reuters, people who survive Ebola virus infection face a dramatically higher risk of dying, probably from severe kidney damage, within a year of leaving the hospital. And by the way, I read somewhere else that there is a recurrence of Ebola, even from the people who have, they thought, cured of Ebola. There's been a recurrence popping up. So it's really nasty stuff. It's a bad way to die. The article goes on to say it's possible the Congolese woman's kidney damage came as a result of an Ebola infection she was ultimately cured of, but just 2 weeks ago, the first documented relapse of an Ebola patient was recorded. Well, they definitely said she had Ebola. I read two other articles on this. In early December, Congolese health authorities reported that a survivor in Malabako, North Kivu province, had fallen ill with the virus again. Reuters reported preliminary tests have since classified it as a relapse, the World Health Organization said in a weekly report. What's the purpose of this outbreak? To demand all Americans be injected with a deadly Ebola vaccine containing live Ebola viruses. It's all part of a coordinated CDC/FDA PSYOP false flag operation that's being ignited by sending human weapons into the USA to unleash Ebola and cause a pandemic. Mm-hmm. Well, and of course, this article was from January 2020. And then Brighton.com put out an article, and I believe it was, I don't know who covered it, but the CDC announced a plan to inject Americans with Ebola. Here's an article. See, the CDC owns the patent on Ebola viral strains. And can't wait to generate a windfall of profits from an engineered Ebola outbreak. So they profit from them while they spread Ebola. And I'll prove that to you in just a minute. Just remember that the CDC owns the patent on all Ebola vaccines. It's patent number CA2741523A1, and it was awarded in 2010, and you can view it here, this article says. And then reported by the Natural News in 2014, both the CDC and National Institutes of Health are among the key players in promoting the Ebola vaccine, while the CDC owns the patent on Ebola itself. And the NIH owns the patent on Ebola vaccines. As it turns out, the NIH has collaborated with the Vaccine Research Center, VRC, a division of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, and Crucell, another vaccine developer, to commercialize an Ebola vaccine in the very near future. And this agreement dates back for more than a decade. I'm going to skip through some of this. Patent applicants are clearly described on the patent as including the government of the United States of America, as represented by the Secretary, Department of Health and Human Services, Center for Disease Control. The patent summary says the invention provides the isolated human Ebola virus, denoted as Bundibugyo, something like that. Anyway, I'm going to jump down to the government admits that the new Ebola vaccine contains live Ebola virus, not normal for a vaccine. If you are stricken with Ebola, the U.S. government can claim ownership over the viruses inside your body as justification to quarantine you or end your life for medical experiments. Mm-hmm. Note that since the CDC now owns all Ebola viral strains, according to the U.S. Patent Office, if you are stricken with Ebola and begin to replicate the Ebola genetic code in your own cells, you are now a criminal who is violating the CDC's intellectual property. You can then be arrested, quarantined, or even kidnapped or killed for medical experiments, etc., etc. Okay, I'm going to go to another one here. This is an Outbreak News article. CDC and FDA tag-teaming Ebola bioweapons, PSYOP, to push dangerous vaccines as part of an Ebola outbreak mass theater operation. The federal government is ramping up its Ebola propaganda campaign once again with a new announcement from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, about a newly released Ebola rapid diagnostics test, which just so happens to coincide with the release of a new Food and Drug Administration approved Ebola vaccine that the agency claims has a 100% effectiveness rate. But what is it effective in doing? My question is. In a minute, I'll show you what vaccines actually do. Just 3 days before this new Ebola vaccine was publicly announced, the CDC issued an Ebola health advisory urging healthcare providers that are interested in testing for Ebola virus in ill returning travelers to isolate the patient and contact their state or local public health authorities for further instructions, which of course will include recommendations that the suspected Ebola patients be injected with the Ebola vaccines. Then you won't know which they died of, right? In tandem with the FDA, the CDC is urging healthcare providers to take an assessment of epidemiological risk factors for Ebola, as well as compile a clinical presentation and history as quick as possible in order to ensure patient care is not compromised. And wouldn't you know it, but the FDA is waiting in the wings with its brand spanking new Ebola vaccine that it's now urging these same healthcare providers to administer to their patients for public safety purposes. CDC is available to provide consultation, technical assistance, and confirmatory testing as necessary. This agency further announced about how it plans to tag team the FDA in ushering in awareness, also known as panic, about the alleged threat of an Ebola pandemic. Of course, the panic causes you to run to get the vaccine. If you don't already have the disease, you will then. The federal government has been bringing in potentially Ebola-infected refugees from the Congo and dispersing them throughout the country. But there's nothing to see here, folks. And it's true. They're spreading them throughout the country. It is our view that this is all being done in synchronization as part of a coordinated disinformation campaign. The federal government appears to be intentionally creating the conditions necessary for a future Ebola outbreak or a series of outbreaks to occur, and it now conveniently has all of the solutions ready and waiting, including diagnostic tests and Ebola vaccines. The ultimate goal here seems to be to create a major public health crisis in order to push mass vaccination with these new FDA-approved Ebola vaccines, the contents and side effects of which are currently unknown. After all, our own government was caught back in the summer importing migrants from the Congo into our country via Texas and sending them to the four corners of America, and the general public was none the wiser. And many of these migrants very well could have been infected with Ebola, though we'll never truly know since none of them were tested before being dispersed all across the country to unknown locations. And now the CDC and FDA are unveiling their vaccine cure just in time for what appears to be a planned epidemic. CDC says rapid diagnostic tests for Ebola may result in false positive results. Wow, that's a cover. But these so-called solutions are flawed at best, seeing as how the CDC itself openly admits that its new rapid diagnostic test for Ebola isn't necessarily accurate. Known as the Aura Quick Ebola Rapid Antigen Test, this test may result in false positive results, admits the CDC, though the agency is still pushing it in circumstances where none more sensitive molecular testing is not available. All right, let's see. We're going down here. Once again, it can't be stated enough that Ebola is a problem that never would have been a problem in the first place had the federal government not facilitated the bringing in of refugees from Ebola-stricken countries. Uh, One thing is clearly sure, our country's overlords surely are trying hard to make Ebola a problem. The stage is set, so to speak, for an eventual Ebola outbreak or two, and the government obviously plans to fearmonger the gullible public into accepting its remedy in the form of mass chemical injections, all for people's protection, of course. If the government really wanted to prevent Ebola crisis here in America, they never would have shipped the Congolese migrants into America. All right. Okay, I'm going to go to another one here. Now, this is how viruses spread the disease. This is a clear revelation. This is Outbreak News. Whooping cough outbreak sweeps through Texas school with 100% vaccination rate, proving that vaccines don't work. Oh, but they do work. This is not a possibility that they had 100% vaccination and it sweeps through this individual school. Come on. That's absolute proof. And here's the article. It says, a Texas school that touts a 100% vaccination rate has been forced to close its doors and send students home after a whooping cough outbreak swept through the school, infecting students who were already vaccinated. Well, where did it come from? Well, the percentages say overwhelmingly it came from the vaccination. The incident proves yet again that vaccines don't work as advertised, but they do work, and that infectious disease outbreaks very often occur among children who are vaccinated. The simple, stunning realization contradicts all the false promises, fake science, and malicious propaganda of the vaccine industry, which absurdly insists that all vaccines work all the time and that no children are ever harmed by vaccines. On December the 4th, St. Teresa Catholic School in Memorial Park reported its first case to the Texas Department of State Health Services. Since then, the outbreak has continued to escalate, and not because of the abuse of religious and medical exemptions and so-called anti-vaxxer parents. You know, this is a Catholic school. They're not big on that. So that this is not the problem. It didn't go through the anti-vaxxers. You know, it went through. That's right, the vaccine. And according to Fox News report, the school vaccine uptake rate was 100%. Officials with the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston said 100% of students who attended St. Teresa Catholic School are vaccinated against the illness. And there's a document here proving that. They're 100% vaccinated. This is an open admission that vaccine propaganda is total bunk, pushed by malicious liars and propagandists who are placing the health of children and adults at risk by repeatedly representing vaccine safety and effectiveness. Now, if they can do it with whooping cough, they can do it with anything, right? They just make you panic, make you run to the vaccines. They all did, and they all got sick. All right. And if doctors are unsure why vaccinated children may still get the disease, it proves that doctors still don't understand why vaccines fail, which means their entire model of how vaccines work is broken and invalid. The entire realm of so-called vaccine science is, in fact, total quackery and fraud. The real science openly admits DTP vaccines actually spread infectious disease. This is Children Health Defense has detailed the failure of these vaccines by highlighting important new research revealing how vaccines actually spread infectious disease. These studies show that the pertussis whooping cough vaccine has now failed. Studies show that by 5 years after completion of the DTP series, children were up to 15 times more likely to acquire pertussis compared to the first year after the series. 15 times. And, of course, other people can catch it from them. that may have not been vaccinated. They can catch it from them. Okay. California schools are now suffering a pertussis outbreak. 3,455 cases in 2018 compared to 14 measles cases affecting primary vaccinated children. Yes, you can read that correctly. After receiving the DTP vaccines, children are up to 15 times more likely to be infected with pertussis. And, of course, the children around them who may not have been vaccinated can catch it, too, from them, from the vaccines, secondhand. And if vaccines protect children from infectious disease, how can it be that children who are vaccinated show up at an increased risk of infection? Answer, because the vaccines are spreading the disease, of course, from the study itself. And then they give a study here which proves it, you know. More recent studies show that by 5 years after completion of a DTP series, children were up to 15 times more likely to acquire pertussis compared to the first year after the series. Studies have also documented rapid decline in pertussis antibodies within a few as 2 or 3 years of the most recent AP vaccination, often to pre-vaccination levels. And although antibody levels alone are not necessarily indicative of waning immunity, in this case, given the higher risk of infection after AP vaccine with time, it is strongly suggestive of it. Yep. Yeah, I would say so. I say it's unlikely. And here's another study cited by the CHD that also admits the vaccines are spreading the infections. There it is right there. You know, I'll put this on the text so that you can go and read these things if you want. It's criminal. It's just criminal. Vaccine is a fraud. It doesn't work. That's this article. Those who question vaccine propaganda are censored or silenced. Yes, they are. The criminal deep state is behind it. Here's one evidence mouse that plague outbreak in Africa is an engineered depopulation bioweapon. That was by Mike Adams in 2017. Thousands of people have been infected, over 143, that was 2017, are now reported dead in the plague outbreak that's now threatening Africa. That was back then, okay, so, and are unsure of how this year's outbreak began, reports the paper. Experts warn the disease spreads quicker in heavily populated areas, where, of course, they get to vaccinate everybody. It is interesting that just as Prince William is calling for urgent depopulation efforts in Africa, we suddenly have the rapid spread of the plague from unknown origins, as Natural News reported. Prince William appears to be pushing for depopulation efforts across Africa in the name of environmentalism. Oh, yes, save the environment, kill the people. Okay. Africa's rapidly growing human population is predicted to more than double by 2050, a staggering increase of 3.5 million people per month, Prince William explained during a recent event hosted by the Tusk Trust, a charity that is committed to protecting American wildlife. Okay, so you see. And here's another article. Want to eliminate blacks? Just release a weaponized disease strain and blame Mother Nature. Yep. It's wow. You know, it's just wow. Okay, what? So, you know, I mean, I'm not reading all these articles, but I'll send you the links to them. But I just want to tell you that we are promised protection from the deadly pestilence. In Psalm 91, 3, 5, and 6, for he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And the Hebrew word for pestilence here means an epidemic disease. However, in verse 10, the word plague, which we would normally equate with a pestilence, is not just restricted to an epidemic. Because there are other things that the Bible is calling plagues, you know, judgments that came on the Hebrews in Egypt. They were all called plagues, you know. But it does include that. The Hebrew word for plague means a blow or to smite. And it's most often used, of course, to talk about a pandemic, right? Verse 10 says, "There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent." Notice in this verse that if we are in a secret place, we are not under the plagues or the judgments of God. They are judgments of God. If you please Him and walk by faith and repent of your sins, it's very likely He will not put that judgment on you. The plague that He sent across Egypt to take out the firstborn of the Egyptians and totally miss the Israelites is a proof of His ability to control all plagues. Even though He might use a vessel of dishonor to spread it, like the deep state, He is still in control of it. It was a vessel of dishonor that passed through the skies that spread the plague in the first place, right? And this is witnessed also in Exodus 12 and 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." When I smite the land of Egypt. You know, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says. America and its Christianity is a disgrace to the world. And there is a judgment, I believe, that's going to take out some of the worst of the worst in order to make a better representation here for God. In this text, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, delivers us from all plagues, quote unquote. The judgments that God brought upon Egypt were all called plagues. And there were conditions for this wonderful benefit. Verses 9 and 10. "Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water." This is the lamb. "But roast with fire, its head with its legs and with its inwards thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." Now we know from 1 Corinthians 5 that Jesus was the Passover lamb. And He's already been sacrificed for us. Okay. So if He's the Passover lamb, why does it tell you must eat the head, the legs, and the inwards thereof, and let nothing of it remain until the morning? "But that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire." In other words, we should partake of all of the lamb, who is Jesus, and that includes all of His head, which is His mind, His doctrine, His thinking, the Word of God, the promises of God, right? And that includes all of His legs, which is His walk, representing His walk. In other words, not just read the Word be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, but to be a doer of the Word. For to be in Him, we must walk as He walked. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says, and Hebrews 10, 26 warns us, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. So there are people out there that know what the Word says, but they're willfully disobedient of the Word. And they think they're covered by the blood because of foolish preachers that say such things, which is totally contrary to the Word, as you can see. And these preachers are, of course, going to be guilty of the blood of the saints because they did not tell them the truth, that if you sin willfully, there is a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. And you should see here that the sacrifice will not protect those walking in rebellion, only those in ignorance or failure. Okay? Because the Bible does cover that, you know. Failure is one thing. Willful disobedience is quite another. God doesn't put up with willful disobedience. You shouldn't end your children. But failure, yes, you're very merciful with that. And so is God. You should see here that the sacrifice won't protect these people. When David sinned with Bathsheba, the Lord put away his sin. And when he repented, but the sword did not depart from his house. In other words, because it was a willful, knowledgeable disobedience, he had to pay the penalty. In other words, the sacrifice would not protect him from the penalty of his sin. And all of the lamb also includes all of his inwards, which is the inward man of the heart, who is filled with his spirit, Ephesians 3:16-17. So, to sum this up, for the Christian to receive deliverance from the plagues, he should believe in this doctrine. Walk as the Bible disciples would, and receive God's Spirit, and not a religious spirit. And another main condition here, which is closely related, is in Exodus 12:7, and they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel and upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. First, you should see that the Israelites were the ones who applied the blood. You apply the blood, in other words. Israelites, of course, are the Old Testament church, which is a type and a shadow, according to Paul, of the New Testament church. So, yes, these things apply. So 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk, who applies the blood? We do. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, that is the light of his word, you don't know all of it, you have to walk through it, you know, as he is in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A really good deal. The light here is the word of God. And it's not just religion. I mean, religion has totally backslidden from the word of God. And God is angry about that. And God is sending judgment about that because these people claim Christianity and it is not Christianity. So the blood cleanses us through walking, that's the legs, in the word. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises in what? The word. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. All defilement of flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness, which means separation. Separation from sin and its curse, so on and so forth. In the fear of God. So, you see, the cleansing of the blood is applied through the word in 1 John 2:1-11. Jesus did his first sign. He had the servants, representing ministers, the same word, fill the six, man's number, clay, man's nature, pots, vessels, man's vessel, with water, which is the word. Ephesians 5:26. And then he turned it into wine, which is the blood of Jesus. According to him, he said that's what it represented in Matthew 26:27-28. Why is it that many of God's people do not escape the plagues of this world? Well, it's rebellion and unbelief against the light of the word. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed. That's like plagues, right? For lack of knowledge, which is the word, right? Because thou hast rejected knowledge, that is the word, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest unto me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. If he said that back then, when they were so studious to know the word of God and to pass it on, and scribes recreated it and passed it on, so on and so forth. What about today, when people don't even read the word and claim that they're getting from their preachers everything that they need or think that they are? And the fact is, we're going to see that that's not true. And he goes on to say, I will forget thy children. I'll read that again. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You want to protect your children? Get into the word. Get your children into the word. Children have great faith, by the way. They believe that word when the parents don't. We're in a battle for our lives against the principalities and the powers, Ephesians 6 and 2, 12, excuse me. And most of God's people refuse to put on the armor of God, which is verses 13 through 17. And notice that the armor must be put on by you, by faith in the word of God. Otherwise, the forces of darkness will take you out. The devil is a good lawyer. He knows the word. And the word, by the way, gives him his rights. Know the word so that you can stand on your rights. And it's the blood of the Lamb, right? Saints, get prepared. I believe that we have a short time, maybe even not even a couple of months. Before this thing goes through, you need to educate yourself. You need to be full of the word. The reason I repeat this ever so often is I want it to be fresh in your mind, and I want you to do something with it. You know, as far as getting the word out to your friends and neighbors and so on, and your children, et cetera, et cetera. Relatives, people that you love, and anybody and everybody, get the word out to them that there is a protection, that there is a provision for them. And it is the secret place of the Most High. Let me read that to you again here. Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And who's going to hurt you under there, right? I will say of the Lord. Here's where faith comes in. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Man, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you realize that Jesus is called the high priest of your confession, meaning he has a sacrifice of your lips that he presents before the Father as high priest? So he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. And now, you don't have to quote the word to agree with it, but if you agree with it, the Lord is offering that as a sacrifice before the Father, who then gives it to the holy angels, who are administrators of your salvation, which is deliverance and healing and so on, as we have proved very well in the word. Read our book, The Real Good News. You will find out salvation is much bigger than the religions say. And they're guilty of the blood of the saints for this. So, I will say of the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Confess that you trust in him. God will give you the faith. 91:3, for he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. There it is, clear, clear. We know the snare of the fowler. We know the people that are laying the trap already. It's very clear. It's all out there. And the Lord will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His is a truth, shield, and buckler. Notice that. Your protection. The Lord will be your protection. He is your refuge. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Fear, of course, invites infection from any plague. It invites it. It absorbs it. Fear is actually faith. It's faith in the devil. It's faith in the curse. It's faith that the Word of God is not so. That's what it is. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. For the pestilence that walketh in darkness, you shall not fear. Remember, do not fear. If you're in willful disobedience, fear. Because there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment. If you're disobeying the Word of God and you know what it says, you will die. Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Don't fear the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Fear is your enemy. Fear is a demon spirit who is sent forth by the devil to take you out. He knows the conditions of the covenant, and it's all by faith. He knows if he can make you fear, you will not live through this situation, right? You must avoid fear. You must rebuke it as though it is a spirit, because it is a spirit. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. That's what he said. Psalm 91:7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, what's the chances of this? What is the chances? This is the Word of God. It has a perfect numeric pattern in it. The design is totally by God. No man can even do that numeric pattern. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. The chances are nil, if you're talking chances. We're talking certainty. 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Yep, you will see the evidence of it laying all around you. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge, and thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. Look at the confession there. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge, and here's God's answer. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. So how do you get in the secret place of the Most High? There it is. You believe it and confess it. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Very clear, right? There shall no evil befall thee, no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. You should get Psalm 91 and read it to yourself. The soldiers used to have a card that they passed around. It was Psalm 91. There were actually large groups of soldiers that read those in the morning, and they escaped during the war when other companies were taken down just from confessing God's word. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That is, if you believe that no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. Mm-hmm. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That is, the angels. And one angel in the Bible killed 185,000 enemy soldiers who were encamped around about the bride, Jerusalem. In one night, they're gone. Woke up dead. Mm-hmm. 91:13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. And because he has set his love upon me. How does the Bible say in so many times, in so many places, and how did Jesus himself say that if you love me, you will keep my commandments? There you go. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Now, name in both the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible means nature, character, and authority. There are many out there, especially the religions, who have another Jesus. He believes totally different from the Bible. He does not help you. He does not heal you or deliver you, even though the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, for, and forever. They believe that, so they believe contrary to his name. His nature, his character, and his authority. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's his name. That's his nature. And he still does that today. We must come to him humbly, believing his word, confessing his word, thanking him for his word, repenting of our willful disobediences, etc., etc. And 91:15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Oh, wow. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Notice he's talking about salvation here. Salvation from a plague all the way through here. Salvation does include salvation of the body. Yeah. You know. So, at least as long as you're in it. So God is our secret place. The Word of God is our secret place. You can't separate God from his Word. His Word is his nature, character, and authority. Right? Well, Father, we ask, Lord, that everyone out there, under the sound of my voice, will pay close attention, will get prepared for this thing, get their families prepared for this thing, to, and obviously they need to draw close to the Lord, confess all sins, because this is how you get rid of them, confess them to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and then confess the promises. Once you've confessed the sins, confess the promises. Psalm 91 is great. Exodus 12 is great. You know. Thank you, Father, for your provision for us. And that you abide in us, as you say in 1 John 2 and 24. He said, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Forget your religion. Which you heard from the beginning. That's the word of God. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, we must believe what Jesus and the apostles gave to us in the beginning in order to be in the secret place. The traditions of men will not save us. Apostle Paul said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. 2 Timothy 4 and 8. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this, Lord, and we thank you for your blessings, your provision, your love, and your care for us. And also, we ask, Lord, that you bless Michael Hare and the brethren that are going to be listening to him, and we ask that this go into their hearts and recreate Christ in them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, saints. God bless you and keep you. We appreciate you so much. We'll do this again sometime. Good night.
Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for your word. It's the standard by which we live by, Father, and I praise you for it, Lord. You are renewing our minds daily with the word, Lord, and I praise you that you're doing it, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you're teaching us how to speak and how to walk and how to act as a true believer of Christ. And I praise you for that, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you're preparing us for the days ahead when our confession means everything. And I thank you, Lord, that you're doing that. And I ask for your anointing today to encourage the people out there, Lord, with faith. And I thank you, Lord, that people's eyes and ears of understanding are going to be opened up to receive in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it, Lord. Well, all right, that's what I want to talk about a little bit today is how we talk, confessions of the mouth. You know, we're commanded to watch what we say by the Lord. In Proverbs 16:20, it says, "He that giveth heed unto the word shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." So we see over in Exodus 15 that when Moses and the children of Israel were going out into the wilderness, they went to Marah. And that word Marah, of course, if you in Hebrew means bitterness. They couldn't drink that water there, because it was killing them. It was death to them when they drank it. And you know something? The thing that's killing God's people right now are the words that come out of their mouth. They're not confessing a good confession before men. Matthew 15:11, it says, "Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man." It's that spring that comes from out of man that's both a blessing and a curse, as James tells us in chapter 3. Out of that same spring that ought not to come sweet water and bitter water. So the sweetness of the lips are the words transformed from a renewed mind and in obedience to the Word of God. If you speak the Word of God, it's going to increase your learning. Proverbs 16:22 says, "Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the correction of fools is their folly." Well, how come? Well, it's because what we understand comes out of our innermost being, and it flows right over our tongue. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." Now chapter 7 and verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." How come that the Spirit gives us these living waters? Well, as Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." Those words go into us, and when they do, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all things that he said unto us, it says in John 14:26. And then it brings them out of us. A lot of you have felt the anointing to speak to people. And you know, it is real sweet when you're able to speak to people, give them a good word from God, and you find out that it's something that they needed for the moment. It comes flowing out of you, and it touches their heart and encourages them. And you know what? You get overjoyed by that as well. That's that wellspring of life that comes out of you. And God has got a lot more of that for all of us. And so we need to teach our mouth, don't we? Proverbs 16:23, "The heart of the wise instructeth his mouth." So we need to instruct our mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. So it's real important to come in agreement with God's word, right? So we need to train our mouth. And you know what? You can get the people around you to help you do it too. We need to help each other to say things that are in agreement with the word of God, the blessings that God wants us to speak. In Numbers 30, the Lord explains that somebody in authority, in a family, or in a fellowship can disallow or not accept rash utterance spoken out of somebody. And don't be offended if somebody does that to you. Sometimes we make a mistake and we just need to back up and say, God, forgive me for saying that stupid thing. I don't want to talk that way. I want to agree with your word. I want to speak the blessings and not the curses, because I'm capable, Lord, of doing that too. Remember what Proverbs 18:21 says, is death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, it's supernatural. When we speak the word and we call it the things that are not as though they were, we may be speaking something that we can't see with our eyes. But you know what? Our tongue has the power to bring it to pass. God hears our tongue, and he hears that we're agreeing with him and his word. And so what happens? He imparts the grace to bring it to pass. Verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Most of you know your life proceeds from your bone, from the bone marrow. That's where your blood's made. So speak and agree that you are blessed, healed, and delivered from the curse of the world so God can bring it on to pass. Your faith goes up to God through your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 3:1 tells us. When we speak in faith, he gives that to the Father. He offers that up before the Father, it says in Matthew 10. That's our sacrifice. We're sacrificing that old life when we say these things, because they're contrary to our old life and our old human nature. And the Lord Jesus will offer these words of faith before the Father, and you're going to receive his grace for it. Praise God. Awesome promises. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So study the word in order to know how to answer people and how to agree. People wonder sometimes how they can answer others when believing God that they're healed, and others can see that they're not. You got to remember what Jesus said. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, all right, here it comes, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. And what does confession mean? It means to speak the same as. What does the word say? It says, by whose stripes ye were healed, in 1 Peter 2:24. You going to confess that? Are you going to confess that you believe God and that you trust his word? And will you confess before men? I ain't walking by sight. I'm going to accept God's healing, praise God. And when you do that, you're going to see miracles and you're going to see the power of God come on you. And if you'll do the same thing with your soul, remember Romans 6:11. He said, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And begin to speak it out of your mouth, God's going to give you grace. And it's not because you trusted in your power, but in God's power. You're coming into agreement with him, and you and him are walking hand in hand together. Praise God. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that are wicked, so-called Christian. They don't agree with God, and they're walking contrary to God's word. And they're calling God a liar every time they open up their mouth. You know, God is our Savior. And he's taken care of everything that we need. He has delivered us. He's healed us. And he has blessed us. He is our Savior in all things. And he's going to protect us under the shadow of his wing, he said. The word righteous in the Hebrew is the same or the equivalent to the same word in the Greek for justification. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified or counted righteous in thy words. and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. And that person that's righteous or justified, he is the one that's determined to agree and confess with God. We need that justification of the Lord. And the person who's walking in the light, as he is in the light, like it says in 1 John 1:17, receives understanding from God. And he wants to agree with the word and speak it. And you know what? God wants to hear it too. The Lord does not hold anything against it. Rather, it's the words that we're speaking that are bringing us under the curse most of the time. And therefore, as we add understanding to our soul and we learn through our lips and we begin to speak in agreement with what the Bible says, then we're going to come out from under that curse, praise God. That's God's plan. We need to learn to be quiet in many places until we can speak the word of God. Too many of us shoot from the hip too often. We're way far too impulsive. And people who are ruled by their emotions are impulsive, and they often say things that they wish they hadn't said. And when that happens, you need to repent, and we need to learn how to be quiet and not speak out of our emotion. And that's going to take a little bit of practice, but we can do it with God's help. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. For to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they know not that they do evil. You know, we know that we are the house of God. And everywhere we go, we need to keep our foot, right? And also, in the midst of the brethren, we got to be sure that we're agreeing with the word. It's better to hear than speak the sacrifice of fools. And that's speaking rashly out of your mouth. And that includes things that you don't know about. Sometimes we just like to talk, don't we? Well, it's best just to hush for a while. Even Job, who was a perfect and an upright man in the eyes of the Lord, because he was justified by faith, spoke things he didn't know about. And what happened? He repented in dust and ashes for the self-righteousness that was coming out of his mouth. Job 42. You know, it'd be better if we'd learn to be quiet and speak only when spoken to by the Lord. Verse 2. In Ecclesiastes 5, it says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Listen, God's an awesome ruler, and he doesn't get the respect that he ought to get from us. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to understand that. Let your words be few. And you know, God's on the throne. Since he's on the throne, he's sovereign. And a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 27. And Ephesians 1:11 says, he worketh all things after the counsel of his will. We need to be careful about what we say in front of God. We need to honor him, humble ourselves, and just keep that old flesh silent. If you let that flesh talk, and soon he thinks he's got a right to talk. He doesn't have a right to, since that dead man's dead. They don't speak, do they? Dead men don't speak. Your flesh, that dead flesh, doesn't have any rights in this world anymore. Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. So if you take that old dead man, what happens when you slap him on the cheek? He turns the other way. That's you. You don't do a thing. Your flesh man don't do nothing. With the tongue, it should be the same way. Dead men don't speak. Your flesh does not speak. Tell him to shut up and let the word of God come forth out of your spiritual man. That's all that ought to be coming out of there. Praise God. Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, some people think that's talking about speaking ugly or speaking curses. I'm telling you, anytime you disagree with the word of God, it's a curse. Jesus said, if you aren't for him, then you are against him. Matthew 12:30 and Luke 11:23. So you are either in agreement with God or you're not. There ain't no gray area. There ain't no fence out there. You're not sitting on a fence. You're either for him or you're against him. Now, I'm not saying that we have to sit there and quote the word of God, but we ought to be in agreement with the word of God. We should be training our tongue to come into agreement with the word of God. You know something? That makes God so happy. It makes us dynamite to everything around us, and power is coming forth out of us when we are in agreement with the word. And you know what that power does? It heals the sick. It delivers the bound up. And it turns their hearts. But you know, our words still ought to be few. Proverbs 17:27 says, he that spareth his words hath knowledge. And he that is of a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So we need to learn to be quiet. You can't hear nothing when you're talking. You want to listen to the Holy Spirit? He knows what's going on around you. And he knows what's there before you get there. So we need to listen to him, don't we? You can't listen to him while you're talking. You need to listen. Hush and just listen for him. Verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. When he shutteth his lips, he is esteemed as prudent. Well, that gives us a lot of hope, don't it? Just to keep quiet when we don't need to be speaking. God at least imputes some righteousness for being quiet. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not, no lack of, transgression. But he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely. In other words, if you're a big talker and you sit out there and you talk a lot, you just like to hear yourself rattle, there's a high likelihood that you're doing a lot of sinning as well. And a person that talks all the time because they just enjoy hearing themselves talk ought to be careful. Verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Now the righteous choose what they're going to say, because their words are valuable to them like silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but the foolish die for lack of understanding. Listen to me now. Spiritually and physically, our words are very powerful. And when the time comes in the tribulation and this coming wilderness come ahead of us, we're going to see how spoken words are going to deliver everything that's needed and everything that's necessary for life itself. And the righteous are going to once again live by faith in the days to come, because God has already got it designed that way. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Why is it that a person is hasty and he speaks before he thinks? Because they're ruled by their emotions and they're not ruled by the Spirit. People that are ruled by the Spirit are listening a lot. They want to know what God has to say. And they want to know what he wants to say through them. They want to know what the Word of God has to say, and they want to speak from the renewed mind. But that person who is hasty and he's shooting from the hip from his word, there's more hope in a fool than of him, the Word said. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So we need to ask the Lord to put a watch before our lips. But at the same time, we need to restrain words and thoughts that are of the world. When you get in among the worldly people, and if you are apt to join them in speaking in their worldly ways, the best thing to do is repent and separate yourself from them until you've broken that habit, right? Well, amen to that. We all need to do that. And then we need to get in the Word of God and train our lips to speak as only He would speak. Give knowledge to our lips. The troubles come out of our mouth because you agree with the curse, you get the curse, and then you give it to everybody around you. You agree with the blessing. You get and you give the blessings to those around you. Okay? If you agree with the curse, you get the curse. You agree with the blessings, you get the blessing. So we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Praise God. James chapter 1 and verse 19. You know this, my beloved brethren. But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if we just slow down and we give up that impulsiveness, we're going to have time for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Our conscience will guide us if we're slow to speak. That impulsiveness doesn't come from a spirit-led life, but it comes from a fleshly-led life and from the impulsiveness of our emotions. And God wants to wean us away from being ruled by emotions. We're only to be led by the Word of God. Sometimes God got to do things to stop us from speaking because he has an agenda that he wants carried out. We're supposed to be his vessels through whom he speaks this agenda. And if we speak contrary to that, we can hinder it. You remember, been lots of times in the Word of God, in the Gospels, that Jesus put people out of the room when they spoke unbelief so that he could go ahead and perform the miracle. He didn't want anybody speaking against him. And he didn't, or giving any credit to their foolish talk about this miracle. Over in Luke chapter 1, remember, Zacharias the priest, the angel told him he was promised a miraculous child, and that would have been John the Baptist. And you know what happened? Zacharias spoke against it. Look at this, Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto thee and to bring thee these good tidings. In other words, don't you got any respect, Zechariah? What are the words in the Bible? They are the words of the Almighty God. And so we ought to have some respect. And Zechariah wasn't having any kind of respect for this angel, was he? He was questioning whether the blessing would be fulfilled. Now here's an angel that was in the presence of God when he gave him this blessing. Here's what he told him though, verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be silent and not able to speak until the day that these things shall come to pass, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The Lord had to shut him up, didn't he? Here Zacharias was speaking a curse, and he was going to hinder the blessing. Now God stands behind his word. And when he says that what you say makes a difference, God means it. Not that you're any kind of a great man, but that he has given us authority on this earth to do these things. And the Lord has delegated his authority, and he's not taking it back. Jesus came to do mighty works. And people sometimes think that he was an exception since he was the Son of God. Talking about Jesus. In John 5 and 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And he was given this authority because Jesus was the Son of Man. Why? Because God gave authority on earth to man. Psalms 8 and 4 through 6. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. God has given authority on this earth to man himself. That's why he wants to move through man just as he moved through Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, Jesus had authority to exercise judgment because he was the Son of Man. Zacharias was given authority to execute judgment or blessing, depending on what came out of his mouth. But he didn't believe, did he? And what happened? Them negative words came out of his mouth. And they were trying to hinder God. How can you hinder God? Because God has given us his authority, and he's not going to take it back. However, sometimes he has to move people out of the way in order to do what he wants to do, because they're just a hindrance. with their mouth, with their actions. You might be wondering right now why the Lord doesn't use you. Well, probably because he can't. Amos 3:3 says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? So we want God to be able to speak through us all of these blessings, these miracles, these signs and wonders, don't we? Everything that Jesus did, we want to do. He spoke it. Everything that Jesus did, he spoke it before it came to pass. And that's what we do too. So we need to call the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4:17, or speak them before they happen. So Jesus wants to be able to do this through us, but we can't speak against what his will is, because if we do, sometimes the Lord has to get us out of the way and use somebody else. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes getting moved out of the way ain't pleasant either. Wasn't for Zacharias, was it? He lost his voice for a while. He couldn't speak a word. So we want to thank the Lord for putting a watch over our lips. James 3:8 says, the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It's real destructive. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. For to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they know not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And I think what we're going to discover is that the reason that we need to be careful before God is because we're always before the court of heaven. Right now, there's literally a court going on, and it has to do with our words being judged. What you reckon that our words are revealing? Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So our words give proof of what's in our heart. And we're in the midst of court, being judged according to Matthew 12. Look at verse 36. And I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Idle words are unfruitful words. That's the evidence of what's in your heart. And you know, we're standing in God's courtroom, and the devil is sitting there as our prosecutor. And here we got Jesus as our defense attorney. And just like in any court, words have to do with who's guilty and who's not. And a good example is over in Job. Let's look at verse 6 in chapter 1. Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan, that word Satan, of course, you know, means accuser or our adversary, also came among them. Here's the devil. He's a prosecuting attorney, okay? Revelation 12:10. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. Here you got the devil as a prosecuting attorney. He's accusing us every day before God, day and night, 24/7. And over in Job, that's exactly what he was doing. That's why he was in the midst of the sons of God, so that he may accuse them, just as his name means. If you translate it, that's what it means. Job 1:7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And if you'll notice, God sticks up for Job every time before Satan. Now, he wants to teach Job a few things. And, of course, Job has a few things to learn. But Job is doing what he knows to do. He's walking in the light that he has. And you can't do better than what you know to do, right? And God knows that. James 4:17 said, it is to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Job's not doing what he knows to be sin, okay? Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Oh, there's the bait. For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? And if you'll notice, the Lord is on Job's side, and he sticks up for him. But at the same time, he wants this trial to go on, or he wouldn't have brought it to Satan's attention, right? Verse 10, Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face. And here's Satan over there. He's thinking. He ain't thinking correctly, but he's thinking. He has the opinion that Job's going to speak out against God. And you know something? That ain't uncommon for Christians today to speak words against God and to disagree with what his promises in his word clearly state in the word. Verse 12, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And as you know, as you read the story, Satan sent four strong judgments against Job. Here we had the Sabians attack, then the fire of God fell, and then the Chaldeans attack, and then he had a great wind that smote the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and so on and so forth. And then Job spoke. What did he say? Now, this is what the devil wants. In the midst of all these trials he puts us through, he wants us to speak things for which he can accuse us. He wants to prosecute us and to prove that what's in our heart is not the kingdom of God. Verse 20, Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Man, how many of you could do that? How many of you could get up and worship after you've gone through the things that he went through? Verse 21, And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't charge God foolishly. Man, people today, they suffer far less setbacks today, and they go on and they blast God foolishly. Even with the little old minor things, they don't realize they're speaking against the Word of God and that they're charging God foolishly. The next stroke on Job was on his body with boils, and at that point, his wife uttered foolishly. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall not we receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And we found out that in James chapter 3, the tongue turns the whole body, right? If you speak negatively, in disagreement, and you speak in unbelief of God's promises, you're going to pay a penalty for those idle words. He said that those idle words are going to cause you to be condemned because you're not in agreement with him. You're renouncing everything that his word says. We see that the devil thought that through these judgments he's going to cause Job to speak against God. But God knew Job. And he knew exactly what he was going to do. That ain't the point. This is a courtroom that we're in right now, so to speak. And there has to be proof. And there's going to be proof. It's not only judgment of the heart, it's a judgment of the mouth that proves what's in the heart. Because it says in Matthew 12 and 34 again, Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if you want to change your heart, pay attention to your tongue. And if you have made a decision to know that you've spoken against the word of God and you've rejected the words of God and you repent, then God will honor that. Even if you say it, you can turn around and renounce it. I don't accept that. I don't believe that. And then go ahead and declare that you what you do believe and start confessing the word of God right then. Watching your tongue, folks, is very important, because in so doing, you're watching your heart. When you repent of those things that you say, you're making a conscious decision to reject something that's in your heart that don't belong there. God honors that. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Decisions have to be made to be cleansed. When you're cleansing your heart, it's because you're making a decision. God brings us through trials so that we can face these decisions. We can never face them any other way. Job could never have faced the decisions that he did without the trial he went through. He would have never been cleansed and matured in the Lord. And he would have never discovered the self-righteousness that was hiding in his heart without all of that fire trial that he went through. So the prosecutor accused, the Lord defended, and Job was found faultless up to that point. Job chapter 3 and verse 25. For the thing which I fear cometh upon me, and that which I am afraid of cometh unto me. Fear is faith in the curse, and that's not in the gospel. If you have faith, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. So be careful of fear and thoughts, because they generally come out of your mouth. And when they come out of your mouth, there's something to be convicted of right there. Because by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12:37. And we're sitting there and we know that the prosecutor is sitting there to condemn us in the courtroom of heaven. His job is to be the accuser of the brethren. And day and night he does that before the Lord, until the Lord comes to the point when he's had enough. And frankly, because the saints are walking in their sanctification, then what happens? The Lord casts him down then. Praise God for that day. Now here's another courtroom example over in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary or accuser. Now, we know that Joshua represents Jesus, the body of Christ. And here we have Satan. He was standing at the right hand of Joshua. He represented the body of Christ, which puts him on the left hand of God. And Satan stands on the left hand of the Lord. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And in many places of the scriptures it says the Lord is God. So the Father is the judge. The Lord is our defender. He's our defense attorney. And I believe it was Jesus that said, the Lord rebuke thee. So what does a chosen Jerusalem have to do with Joshua being accused here? Well, because they represent the same thing. They are the chosen people of God. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Now, garments over in the New Testament represents the righteous acts of the saints, as we see in Revelation. And as the garments of the bride in Revelation 19:8. So we're making our garments as we go along by our works. And the Bible also tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof in Romans 13:14. So we're putting on the works and the nature of Christ. But Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He was a sinner, and he needed to be saved by God's grace. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. Well, there's grace right there. This is grace that can only come to those who got faith. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So your faith is proof of what you say. If you've got faith, you're going to say it, right? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession. Confession there in the Greek is homologeo, and it means speak the same as. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and 10. How do we get the benefits of the salvation that's real broad, spirit, soul, body, circumstances, and on and on? Well, we get that by believing and confessing the promises of God. And it doesn't make any difference what area of our life those promises will cover, every one of them. Believing and confessing the promises gives us the benefit. That's how you prove faith, all right? It says in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, faith, if it have not works, is dead. I by my works will show thee my faith, James said. And it's real important for us to receive this grace that is being offered to Joshua here or to the body of Christ. We have faith, and it's proven faith. And if you want the grace of God, speak it. Confess it before men if you want it. If you don't, then just let it be in your heart. Let there be no proof of your faith. Just do nothing. Jesus asked for proof of faith from the people that he healed, delivered, and so on. He always asked them to do something. Zechariah 3 and 5, and I said, let them set a clean mitre upon his head. That's the renewed mind of Christ. So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, here's the conditions, okay? Then thou also shalt judge my house and shalt also keep my court. And I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. The courtroom suspense of the prosecutor, Satan, or the accuser, and the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going on day and night, 365 days a year, 24/7. And what's he using? Matthew 12 and 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we should be very slow to speak. And you know, most of us need God's help to do that. And we should also ask him, the Lord, to set a watch before our lips so that we don't speak things that's going to bring judgment on us. But when we do speak things and recall afterwards that the scripture doesn't say that, we ought to cast those words down and renounce them right then. God will honor that. But unfortunately, we don't always come to the place where we have access among those that stand, because many of God's people continue to confess contrary to the Word of God. They add to and they take away from the Word of God, and it brings a curse on them. In number 14, we see a good example of that. Here we got all the witnesses came back from spying out the nations, and they brought a bad report. All but two of them did anyway. The heart of the people was cast down because of that bad report, and they began to confess that they were all going to die right there in the wilderness. God was not a happy God. He was real displeased with them. Numbers 14 and 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? That's what he calls despising him, not believing in him, not believing the word that he gave them. That was a promise to bring them to the land of milk and honey and to bring them through the wilderness. They didn't believe that. Here they were. They kept on confessing and proclaiming that God brought them into the wilderness to kill them right there. And when the signs are wrought, that's when God's people become responsible. When you see those signs, you ought to repent and start confessing the word of God right then. Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. Well, as you know, as the story goes, Moses, who was a type and shadow of Jesus, he interceded for the people of God, and God pardoned him for the moment. Numbers 14 and 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs, which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despised me see it. God's swearing to them right there. All his promises are conditional. They're conditioned on faith. They despised him when they didn't believe him. That's according to what his word was right there. Verse 28, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, surely as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. He didn't bring them to the sanctification that we saw over in Zechariah, the gift of sanctification and holiness that was given to the body of Christ through Jesus Christ. He didn't bring them to that place because they continually spoke against him. Now, we're warned that the curse is going to come on us if we continue to add to and take away from God's word. Revelation 22 and 18 says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Well, how can we add to the word of the prophecy of this book? Religion does it all the time. Anything you add to God's word is leaven. Matthew 16:6 says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They added all their religious ideas to God's word and things that made it easier for their flesh. They were not self-crucifying words like the word of God is. They made it easy on the flesh. God ain't pleased when that happens either. There's a lot of humanism in God's people that explains God away with modern-day flesh-pleasing, ear-tickling doctrine because they permit us to live. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. You know, but when we just look at the pure word of God, we see that the word of God expects us to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ and in the way of his early disciples, as well as in the power over sin, sickness, and the curse. And when we see that this is what God passed on to us as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we begin to add our humanistic ideas and ways, then we begin to be normal, just like everybody else around us. And as time passes, we begin to not want to be rejected by the world. We want to fit right in with them. So we water down the word of God with our own ideas. But you see, God says we don't want to add to his word, not one jot or tittle. Revelation 22 and 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. You don't want to take nothing away from what God says. So we all need to be careful and fearful before the Lord not to change his word one way or the other in what we say, think, and walk. We are commanded of the Lord to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. In our words, if we add to or take away from the word, we can expect nothing but the curse, okay? The devil is not only there as the prosecutor, but he's there as the persecutor and executor of the curse. The Lord Jesus wants to be our defense attorney. But that devil is constantly prosecuting us before the court of heaven according to what we say. And when we add to or take away from God's word, he's got the right to do that. That's how we come into judgment. The scriptures tell us that in Matthew 12 and 36 and 37. Now over in John 14 and 16 it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. What's he talking about, another comforter? Well, obviously the Lord means that he is a comforter, right? But that the Holy Spirit is another comforter. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you. That word comforter in the Greek, parakletos, that's a courtroom word. And it actually means very similar to a defense attorney. It's used in a court of law as a defense attorney. And that word parakletos actually means call to one side as a help. The Lord Jesus himself is our mediator between us and the judge, okay? 1 Timothy 2 and 5 tells us that. He comes to our side to be our helper. He went away in order to send the Holy Spirit to us. 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That word advocate is the same word, parakletos. And we see that Jesus is our advocate, the one who defends us before the judge. And boy, do we ever need it. We see that same thing over in Hebrews with Jesus as the high priest, right? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, that's an invitation right there, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, or to speak the same as, even Jesus. We are partakers of a heavenly invitation. So we've been invited to heaven. We've been invited to enter into the kingdom of heaven while we're still here on earth. And you know the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you, Jesus said. He said he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when you enter more into Jesus Christ, you're entering more into the kingdom of God and more into heavenly places. These blessings are in Christ Jesus. So we are partakers of this heavenly calling, this invitation to come and to partake in everything in Christ. That word confession means to speak the same as, that is the same, just like Jesus spoke, the same as the Word of God speaks. And if you remember, we're commanded not to add to or to take away from the Word, and confession represents that, our speech being in agreement with God. And as our speech is in agreement with God, the Lord Jesus is able to confess us before the Father, praise God. Matthew 10 and 32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So the Lord expects us to agree with the Word of God before men, right? And that's a trial because we want to be accepted by the world. And we know that they're not going to understand us. But you know what? The Lord demands that we confess him before men. Now, when he uses that word men, he's not referring to the saints or the brethren, but to the world is what he's talking about. He wants a witness to the world. He wants us to confess him and agree with what his word says before the whole world in the midst of our trial. And like Job, who was being tried and prosecuted, even though he might not have even known it, he was being cross-prosecuted for the words that he spake in the heavenly court. And now, we have authority here. What things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Praise God. Matthew 18 and 18. How's that happen? Well, what you say and what you do before men is either confessed or denied before God by Jesus. So we are the ones that actually create our own future in a way. We walk by grace and we create a good future, or we walk according to the world and to sin and speaking contrary to God, and we create a bad future for ourselves. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that have it shall eat the fruit thereof, Proverbs 18 and 21. So you need to be very careful that we say everything that the Bible says before men. We know that we've got grace for our ignorance, right? As we saw over in Zechariah 3, But when we understand what God's will is to him, therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin, James 4:17, we become responsible then. We have a high priest of our confession because he wants to bring an offering before our Father. Hebrews 4:14 says, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. Now he's inferring here to the way we draw near to the throne of grace with boldness. And that's obviously by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, because there ain't no other way to come before God. So we hold fast our confession, speak the same as, and then we have this high priest who has enabled us to come before the Father. Hebrews 8:1. Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And as you can see, Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father, and the devil, as we saw in Zechariah 3, is sitting on the left hand of the judge. And this is what the scriptures teach about the court of heaven. And we're on trial all the time, and that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. So we confess the mercy and the grace of God. We confess the promises of God in our faith. Romans 3:4 says, let God be found true, but every man a liar. And that justifies us in our words, just like the Bible says. So we are justified, or we are counted righteous every time that we agree with his word. And so we can see that Satan is not only the prosecutor, but he's the executor too. He executes a curse upon those who speak a curse. Remember what Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer. Jesus is the high priest, and he offers sacrifices to the Father from us. But he must have something to offer. Hebrews 13 gives revelation what that is. Hebrews 13:15, through him, then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of the lips, which make confession to his name. And that's talking about the sacrifice that we give to the high priest of our confession. And that's what the high priest offers before the Father. No confession, no offering. Bad confession, you give the prosecutor a right to accuse you. So we got to continually confess or speak the same as the Lord. Not only in church, but wherever we go, we got to agree with the Word of God. Now, that word praise is used in the New Testament to refer only to our praises to God. And it's used very seldom in the New Testament. And it means of a narration, of a commendation, or a praise, to boast about what God has done and said. So here we are. We're supposed to be bragging on God to everybody. Praise is not just singing songs in church. And you can brag about some of the things God has done in some of the songs that you sing in church. However, the scripture here says continually, not only in the church, but continually. And it's easy to confess God before the brethren. But are you going to confess him before men as Jesus commanded? That's the important thing. Well, folks, I'm out of time. And I'd like to say that we just watch our lips speak only as an oracle of God. And you'll see mighty miracles in the days ahead if you do it. Also, I wanted to say a little bit about what I talked about Franklin Hall last week. That is a real good book on fasting. But there are some things in there you need to be aware of that not scriptural. He talks about that water fasting is not biblical. Well, it is, there've been lots of people that have fasted well over 3 days. Matter of fact, David Hills fasted one time 14 days without any water. Read about a Chinese guy that was in prison over in China, Christian, that fasted over 100 days or 75 days without water and food. And so it can be done, but it has to be God. And so just be careful the things that we talk about. Make sure they line up with the Word of God. I try to give you the things just to get you pumped up and encouraged to fast and to pray, because I know how powerful it can be. And so just take that word and go with it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful testimony and this wonderful word that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are going to set a watch before our lips and to help us out in this regards of watching our confessing with our mouth, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, good night, saints, and we'll see you next week, God willing.